be with you guys. Is this mine?
Ooh.
A lot of fun with it. Greetings from the Philadelphia Church. I want to thank Dave Mitchell for inviting me up here and for the staff for allowing me to speak. It's definitely an honor. There's a lot of work to do in Jersey. We're just the right people to do it. I believe that with all my heart. God has great plans for this state, and just from the southern end to the northern end, we got to work together to accomplish this great work.
Yeah.
And so it is definitely an honor to be here. I'm excited to preach the word today. Hey, listen, I just want to open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn to 2 Kings. All right, let's pray. Father, we're just humbled to be your servants. Thank you. Thank you for choosing us. God, it is our life's privilege and honor to bring you honor and glory on this earth through your Son, Jesus. Father, we just pray, God, that you open up our eyes and our hearts so we may see wonderful things in your word. Lord, give us eyes that see and ears that can understand. Lord, we just pray that we continue to build our faith in you. Lord, you've given us a task that's beyond our abilities. But nothing, God, nothing is too hard for you. And so, God, we lay this state before you. And we pray, God, that you work and do great things. There's so many people who need you, Father. Please do not hold back. And let us be strong and courageous and bold in fulfilling your mission for our lives. I thank you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I wish my wife could be here with me. She was going to be here this morning, and at the last second, she changed her mind. Maybe because she's tired of hearing me speaking. I don't know. But she's awesome. I met her in Utah.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. I was sent to Utah from the San Diego church. I step off the plane. I go out, and there is this woman. This awesome sister just waiting for me. She didn't know that at the time, but I was like, who is that? And they're like, that's Michelle Lackwall. She's an Alaskan. I said, well, I want one.
Oh my God.
So I started to brush my teeth, comb my hair, walk upright. What do I need to do to win this girl's heart? So,
that's crazy.
It happens. 18 years, 3 children. 18 years, 17 and a half awesome years. Those first 6 months, man, were brutal. I did not know what I was doing, man. But she persevered, and it's been an incredible journey. We lived in Utah, we have lived in Alaska, we've lived in Philadelphia for 10 years. In the last 2 years, we have been in South Jersey, just loving up on South Jersey. What an incredible place. You know, I grew up in Long Island, New York. Okay? So the accent might come out now and then, but you gotta get used to it, because I heard that everyone speaks like this in heaven. So, you know, Jersey to us in New York, we have a view. All right? But man, Jersey's awesome place to live, okay? That's all I'm gonna say. But today I, trust the process is what we're going to be speaking about. Trust the process. And it takes a lot of faith for us to trust in God. In fact, most of the time when it talks about faith in God, it's not really talking about believe that God exists. But through the journey and the process of living this life, to continue to put our faith and trust in Him. And that is not easy, because there's so many things out there testing our faith.
Yeah.
Wanting to rob us of our faith. I stole the title from the Philadelphia 76ers. They had a process. They said, trust the process, when they were rebuilding their team.
Oh, that's great. Thank you.
Almost knocked them over.
I'm so excited.
Trust the process. They still haven't won yet.
Once.
Yeah. Well, I'm a suffering Knicks fan, so I hope they keep trusting. I'm also a Giants fan.
Hey! Let's go!
No, yeah. Those Eagles fans are ruthless.
They won one Super Bowl, and they think they got it all.
Let's go!
You know, from the very beginning, you read the book of Genesis, God is calling us to trust in Him. You know, when you think about it, calling Abraham, he's saying, trust me, leave her, leave your family behind, and go to the land I'm sending you. And Abraham had to trust in God. And he said that he did. He had faith in God, and he credited him as righteousness. And when God was taking Israel out of Egypt, He brought him into the desert. He called him, continued to trust in them. He will provide. And he did. He brought him into the promised land. See, God is all about us trusting in Him and transforming our faith. See, God wants to transform your lives. He wants to do something incredible with your life. You may be sitting there and saying, I haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. In fact, perhaps the reason we don't see it is because we're not looking hard enough. Yeah. But your lives have been transformed, and they're making impact. And it did make an impact for Him, because it's all about bringing glory to God. Amen. All that we do, and what we speak, and how we act and behave, it's all about reflecting God's glory in you. Yes. And He's trying to build that kind of faith into you, a transforming faith that brings glory to Him. You know, I have a definition. Since I haven't used this kind of clicker, I hope I'm doing it right. No.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah, there we go.
There we go. Got it. Back. These arrows should have been the indication, right? What I mean by trust the process, this is the definition I'm going to use. To trust the process means to know and have faith that there is a divine plan moving through you and your life in any moment. A divine plan moving throughout your life in every and any moment. Sometimes it's felt, sometimes it's not. But God is doing something. I want to give you a quick commitment versus surrender kind of speech. This speech is simply this. God is calling for your commitment. But our commitment is mostly dependent on us, isn't it? You pledge a devotion to, but it's a little bit more. I like the previous song, I Give It All Away to You, right? It's about being surrendered. It's about living a surrendered life. It's giving it all to God, so God may do with you as He sees fit. Amen. And that is so scary, and that takes a lot of faith. It's something we have to work on day in and day out. It's not something you can take your eye off of, but you got to live it. You got to live that surrendered life. See, every Christian that is surrendered to God will be committed. However, not every committed Christian is surrendered. And there's a big difference between the two. Yeah, we were just reminded of this. A sister in our church in Philadelphia just got into a major car accident a few days ago. And she broke so many of her bones. She broke her pelvis, her femur. She lacerated her liver. And when they were operating on the table with her, she went into a cardiac arrest. She had a heart attack right on the surgery. And she was, my wife, after she recovered, called her in the hospital just 2 days ago. She got her on the phone. And this is what my wife told me. She said, I just spoke to the most joyful and encouraging person. This is the word she said. She wrote it down. I come to good terms that God allowed this to happen to me. I trust if this is what He needed for God to shape me, then I trust what He's doing in my life. Just think about this woman almost lost her life twice. Once through the car accident. Twice, second, the heart attack. If I trust, if this is what God is needed for me to shape me, then I trust what He's doing in my life. That's surrender. That's what it means to be surrendered. So I want to talk today a little bit about things that may chip away at our surrender, at our faith, our transforming faith. And so that's why we're going to look at the book of 2 Kings, the life of Naaman.
All right.
You there with me?
Yeah.
We're going to read the first 8 verses. I was supposed to set a timer. There we go. I'm a little behind. It's all going to work out? Good. Chapter 5. How many verses are there? Did I move it? Okay. It says, now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord has given the victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. You know, think about this. All these incredible things this man has done. But what does it say? But he had this one problem. A skin disease. Do you know, I've been a disciple for 23 years. I've been alive for 43 years. And one thing I've learned, we all got butts.
God.
Think about this. Something that we don't want to be exposed. Something that we try to hide. Despite all our successes and all these great things in our lives, there's a but.
Come on, Josh.
This is one but that we just can't shake. Just nags at our faith. And that's the thing we try to clothe ourselves to hide. And there it is with Naaman. Despite all his victories and all his prestige and all his power and all his profit, he still was a man of leprosy. And that's how he's known, as Naaman the leper. And so it continues. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel has said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. No, Naaman. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king read the letter, he tore his robes and said, I am God. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? And when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel. Or another way of saying, have them come to me, and they will know there's a God in Israel. Right? You know, this world needs to know that when we come to worship, there's a God here in North Jersey. Amen. Or Central Jersey. Or South Jersey. Send them to us. Amen. And we will show them God. Here's this situation. Naaman was so committed. He was all in. He brought gold, he brought silver, he brought camels, he brought an entourage, he even brought 10 changes of clothes. He was committed to be cured. That radical, that determined, traveling great distance, he is all in at this moment of time. But then things begin to chip away at his faith. You can imagine how excited he was knowing that there's a possibility that this butt of his leprosy, will be gone. Has that hope. And then, as we continue to read, we'll see that it begins to chip away. The first thing I want to talk to you about, the first thing that may chip away at you, is when you lose trust in the process, when you take things too personal. Right? Elisha, it says, right? It says this, Naaman went to the horses, right? So Naaman went in his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. And so what's he do? He takes it too personal. But Naaman went away angry. Now he went there for the reason to be cleansed. He gets there. He gets to the man who could clean him. The man doesn't even come on out. Just sends a messenger. See, Naaman's not used to be treated that way. See, he's used to people bowing down to him. He's used to people praising him. Sending the best to him. He got the best gifts, right? They showered him with gifts. And he comes to Israel, a lesser nation than his, according to him. And what happens? The man doesn't even come to the door. How audacious. Sense. And so he leaves angry. You know, I was reading that word anger, because there's multiple words for anger. That's an anger that could wish to bring harm on someone. That's how mad he was. He's so mad he wanted to hurt Elisha. He's offended. You know, he's offended by God and his people. Listen, if you've been in a church long enough, or if you haven't been, you should know this. God and his people are going to offend you. They're going to hurt your feelings. They're going to make you mad. You're going to want to hurt them. Some of you are laughing because you're like, I might feel that way now. Right? You have felt it. It's coming. And we go, where is God in all this? But he is. It's all part of the process. You see, at our best, we're just a hot mess. Yeah. Full of grace. Two grace sandwiches, right? We've got grace and the hot mess in the middle. That hot mess in the middle is us. But this is it. God and his people will offend you. Despite the fact he's getting what he wants. Yeah. He's getting exactly what he wants. He just doesn't like how he's getting it. Yeah. And I've been that way. I come in and say, I'm committed, I'm surrendered. And then all of a sudden, things start to happen. And I go, I didn't think this would happen to me like this. Right? Or I didn't know that God was going to have me go through this. I always thought it'd be different. And it bothered me. That was just yesterday. That tells you how close it was, right? It's just the way it is. You know, one apologist, Rabbi Zachariah, said, this is a generation that listens with their eyes and thinks with its feelings. Wow. Listens with their eyes, believes what they see. And their thoughts are formed by what they feel. Yes. And so it's a group, we're a group of people that are easily offended. Yeah. And Jesus offends people. Yeah. Doesn't he? Okay? He offends people. I was reading earlier today, John the Baptist sending his disciples to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. He says, are you the one? Are you the one that is to come? And Jesus tells his disciples, you go back and tell John. The lame will see. The blind will see. The lame will walk. Right? He preaches to the poor and he feeds them. And he goes, you go back and tell them that. And then afterwards he says, blessed is he who's not offended by me. Why would that offend John? Because Jesus is quoting three scriptures, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 32, and Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, verse 1, it talks about the lame, it talks about the blind, it talks about the poor, but it also says this, that he'll set free the prisoners. And Jesus left that out of the quote, telling John, I'm not coming for you. I'm not bailing you out. I have a different mission. And so what happens? Jesus says, I hope you're not offended by me. You see, sometimes God leaves us in that situation because he's trying to do something great in us. And I hope we're not offended and this trust the process because we take it too personal. Trust in God. And then the second thing I want to talk to you about. The scripture continues to read. I thought, surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God. Wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. You see, I thought is that preconceived opinion. I thought this is how it was going to be done, right? And what happened is it didn't happen that way. It had it all mapped out. I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd have my job. I thought I'd graduate college by now, right? You had all these ideas of the way it was going to happen. I thought if I gave myself to Christ, this is how it would be. And guess what? It didn't turn out that way. And he had this preconceived idea of how he thought God was going to work in his life. How he thought the prophet was going to cleanse him. Right? But we are creatures of seeing things and judging it right away. Right? Yeah. I got this picture, right? What do you notice about that guy? Can't afford a shirt. That's number one. Okay? But look at him. He's rough. Okay? He's got this kind of look that is sort of like, don't mess with me, okay? And then you get this sweet little girl. If you were to walk down the street, which one would you trust more? The little girl, right? What's that? He's greasy? Yeah, he's greasy. We can give him grease, right? But, you know, it's interesting. He's holding flowers, she's holding an axe. All right? Prejudging the situation. Preconceived opinions can really harm our faith. You know, the other day, last Sunday, we restored a woman named Juanita. Juanita left the church, and the reason why she left, because she thought when she came into church, that all these people would come after her, be great friends with her, and she would have all these great relationships. But she was sort of a quiet person that kept to herself on the side. And so the relationships were very few. But she sold out. She was like, I thought this is how it was going to be when I became a Christian. And she had this vision of relationships. And so she left. She went into the world for a few years. She wound up having a child out of wedlock. And she's sitting there all by herself. And she realized that, man, I had this view, this opinion of how things were supposed to be, but I never really took the time to allow God to tell me or teach me or train me. And she just started to come back and study the Bible and really get her heart right with God. And we got to restore her on Sunday, and she spoke about this, basically this preconceived, this opinion she had coming into the church, coming into faith with God, and how God had to show her that, man, her ways are not his ways, but his ways are higher than hers, right? And so, man, it was just amazing, and I've seen her father sitting in the pews, he's just crying, because his daughter now has come on back home, not just to him, but to faith, to God.
Amen.
It's a whole new perspective. You see, she didn't trust the process. She didn't trust the way God was doing things. She had her own opinions of the way it should be done. And because of that, she walked away. But when she realized, my way is not the best way, and let me do it God's way. She came home and restored to God. I love the scripture, the Proverbs he quoted in 16:9. We make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Actually, I think he quoted Proverbs 19, sorry. But you know, I want to close out with one last point.
Come on.
Amen. It's that we lose trust in the process when we compare. Right? When we compare. And so, look at this verse. I'm so used to having a slide in front of me. You know, I have one, so it's like, and I'm like, oh, I'm lost. It's all good. Thank you. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? You see that? To go to Jordan, he's comparing the rivers in Damascus to the ones in Israel.
Yeah.
He's talking about rivers. Who cares, right? Go jump in that river, go jump in that lake, right? That was a bad term. But anyway, he said, no, these are not, the ones over here are better. He's looking at rivers. He'd go there to get cleansed, and he's worried about the water. Because he's so busy comparing. You know, I was always told that the grass is greener wherever you water it. Right? It's not on the other side. It's wherever you water it, okay?
Yeah.
But we get to compare. I have been plagued with comparison my whole life. I was the poor kid on the block. My mom's married 3 times. She worked in a shoe department called Sweezy's. You know what Dead Top shoes were? LA Gear. Okay, you ever hear of it? Okay, that's what I had to wear. I was comparing everybody's shoes. They're Nikes and Reeboks and all the cool kicks. I got LA Gear on, okay? There was a jingle that went with it. They sang it when I walked down the street and in the hallways. It basically said, come kick my butt, all right? Come pick on me. Come make fun of me, okay? LA Gear, all right? I used to look and say, I wish I had that family, and I wish my mom and dad were still together, and I wish I had that car, and I would do those things. And I was a kid, and I was an adult. I thought, I'll escape New York, I'll go to the Navy, and I'll go into California, and I got to California, and I was in the Navy, and then I started looking around, and, like, and all I kept thinking, I wish I had that, I wish I was, you know, Skeet Low, I wish I was a little bit taller, I wish I was a little baller, you know, and it was all these kind of things I was wishing, and I kept looking at all these things. And then I thought, I became a disciple. And then I became a disciple. And I go, well, I won't be like that anymore. But then I started looking around and said, I wish I could speak like that guy. And I wish I could have the faith of that person. And I kept comparing myself to all these different things. And guess what? I was miserable.
Yeah.
I was so unhappy. It robbed me of my joy. It robbed me of my faith. And even when God was blessing me in abundance, I couldn't see the blessings. I couldn't see what he's trying to do in my life. And then the Lord, I said, all I want to do is be in a ministry. And he sends me to Utah. And I'm like, really? They're going to the Middle East. They're going to all these different areas of California. They're going to these incredible things, right? And here I am going to Utah. I don't even know what's there. I heard there was Mormons there. Can I get coffee? I mean, I was just like, and so I get there, and all I can think about is how these church doesn't sing songs like they did in San Diego. They're all howdy doody, stomping their feet like this little line of mine. I was like, I was just looking around like, where's the salsa? I was right on the border of Mexico, man. I need some spice in my music. I went from the largest campus ministry in San Diego and in the Southwest of family to the smallest. I thought, oh, it's not like the one I used to be. I'm living this world, right? Finally, I go, it took me 5 years to finally like Utah. 5 years. A few years later, I go, Lord, I am ready to spend the rest of my life in Utah. 2 weeks later, I moved to Philadelphia. Got a job, and they said, you gotta be here in 2 weeks. Ugh, put my house up for sale, it sold, cash. Whoa. I moved to Philadelphia, okay? I get there and I go, I don't like it. It's too expensive. I gotta pay to drive on the road. Who charges someone to drive on the road? This ain't right. I want Utah. I want open land. I can see my neighbor. I open my window. I go, how you doing? We shake hands. It's that close.
Yo, that's crazy.
One day I was stopped. I go, that's enough. See, I was living in the land of Ur. Right? Andy Stanley wrote a book called The Land of Ur. Okay? That's bigger. That's better. They're faster. Stronger. Smarter. Nicer. All these Urs, right? Living in this land of Ur, that's where I was stuck. It was this cycle. And meanwhile, God has blessed me with 3 awesome children, a wonderful, beautiful life and wife. I'm part of a great church in Philadelphia. I have more friends than I can shake a stick with. I move out of the region, I forget their names. That's how many friends I have. I go, oh my gosh, I was with them for 10 years. I can't remember their names. All right? Who has that problem? What a fantastic life I got. And all I'm living is in the land of Ur. Sucking the soul out of me like a Dementor from Harry Potter. You always gotta bring magic into your sermon. Yeah, 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 yeah. Right? Think about this man setting out on the great journey full of commitment, striving, and all he can think about is that he's not treated right. But yet, he's getting what he wants. But he's not treated right. He has his opinions and his ideas of how it should be done, rather than trusting in the process of how God thinks it should be done. Yeah. And then he gets there and he's talking about other things that where he's from is better. Land in the land of Ur. Meanwhile, he's getting exactly what he needs and wants. That's what it is. And so he leaves. So he turned away off in a rage. Raging mad. He's abandoning his commitment. All those travels, all that gold, all that silver, all those camels, that entourage, the clothes, it's all there. And he's saying, I'm out of here because it's not happening exactly the way I want it. Cannot trust the process. I'm gone. Let's continue at verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? God, don't you love people in your life that will speak the truth to you? Yes. We need people in our lives to speak the truth. Yes. Because the journey is long and the process is tough. And to hold on to trust takes struggle. It takes effort. It takes a fight. And we need people in our life to help us to stay on the right track. Amen. In verse 14, he says, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. I love that word dip because I looked it up in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. It's the word baptismo. He dips himself. Or he immersed himself, screaming of Acts 2:38, isn't it? Where Peter, when they asked him, what shall we do? And Peter goes and he says, I want you to repent and I want you to be baptized, baptizo, so that your sins can be forgiven. And look at Naaman, what happens to him? He dips 7 times. And as the man of God told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. How would you like to have a young boy's flesh again, guys? I know I would.
Hair.
Yeah, hair. Young boy's hair. I don't know, maybe he got his hair back. You know, maybe he had some leprosy up there to give him a kick back. I don't know. Okay? It could happen, right? But Naaman is transformed. He finally, reluctantly, whether it's reluctantly or not, it's better to submit and trust in the process.
Yeah.
Whether you like it or not, than it is for you to resist and walk away.
Yeah.
And here he goes, okay, and when he comes out a new person, a transformed person, new. And then, what happens, he says, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Just like from the very beginning, let the world know there is one God. And he comes to transform our lives.
Amen.
Naaman is never the same man again. He's new. He's transformed. And he has a new faith in the only Creator. That's awesome. That's an awesome story. This is Naaman's story. You have your story. You have your process. And I hope that you trust it. Because whatever you're going through, it may not be like everybody else's, because it's your journey.
Amen.
But God knows exactly what you need so that he can form the image of Christ in you. Because all I know is this, only those who look like Jesus and act like Jesus make it into heaven. And so his goal is to get that image on you. And so that he can be recognized and glorified. I close you with this story, because it's a true story. I leave their names out because it's a sensitive story. But it's an amazing transformation story. It was a couple that had been in the church for many years. Many years. And their marriage struggled throughout those years. To the point where the husband began to look outside the marriage. He began to look outside the marriage. And you know, during this process, they really wouldn't get the help that they need. They did not want to submit to God's word in their marriage. They wanted to do it their way. And yet they would still come to church and they'd still be part of Bible talks. And they would be part of the fellowship. But only in physical, not spiritual. Their hearts weren't invested. And so someone else started to show him appreciation and love at another woman. And so he stepped out of the marriage. And he realized the mistake that he made. And he went back to his wife and he got open with her. And it totally destroyed her. It was a tough situation. And they did not know how they were going to make it. But they determined at that moment, you know what? We have done it our way for so many years. I know I made this great mistake. But let's put our trust in God and do it His way. Now they've had 3 children. One was a disciple. The other one was studying the Bible, and the youngest one did not believe in God. But they fought to do it God's way. And during the process, they found out the woman that he was with outside the marriage got pregnant with his baby. And had the baby. That's a tough scenario. That's a tough situation. And you know what happened? There was a lot of women in the fellowship that didn't like that brother anymore. And they were mad at her for keeping him. But they felt like, no, we got to do it God's way. And so they kept fighting for their faith. They kept fighting for their marriage. Despite all these challenges inside the church and outside the church, they kept going after it. And then their second son got baptized. And yet they still were fighting and struggling through the thing, through the marriage. And it was amazing because 2 weeks ago, their daughter stood on stage, the one who did not believe in God. And she got baptized. And when they asked her, what was it? Because she had no faith in God. She looked at her parents who went through such horrible things and said, outside of God, an existence of a God, I cannot see how that would have ever worked out. I've seen their repentance and their transformation when they put God first. And I've seen them without God. And when they started to put God first, I started to see God in them. That is the transforming work. That when we are trusting the process and God is transforming us, what begins to happen is that those who don't believe begin to see His glory. And this teen girl got up and got baptized a couple weeks ago. That story stuck in my mind. Because here's a non-believer confessing and praising Jesus as her Lord because of what she saw in her parents. The transforming work of God is real. I hope and pray that you just continue to trust the process. God bless you and thank you for having me.